Greetings in the name of the Lord. Over this period of time, we've been thinking together and studying together from the book of Hebrews. In other words, I'm not here to preach to you. I'm here just to be your teacher and to study with you a book like the book of Hebrews. In past times, we have studied through many other books of the New Testament. Now we're concentrating on this particular book. And the reason I've chosen this book is because it's one of the great doctrinal books of the New Testament. I've emphasized this again and again. If you are a new Christian, or if you're a Christian who has not grown very much in the faith, you need to get into these books, which will give you the foundations for your faith. You need to start studying the Word of God. Our faith is based upon God's Word. It's not based upon the books of men or the arguments of men. Satan has many clever followers who knock on your doors, two by two, selling you their books and wanting you to do this thing and that thing. Most of them, of course, denying the truth of the Word of God. And so I beg and I exhort and I urge God's people and any who are unsaved, if you want to know the truth about salvation, about the Christian life, about your future, go to the Word of God itself. Many of the people who are listening, and I say this very respectfully, but many of the people who are listening to these programs are very religious people. Your problem is this. You may be religious, but lost. No matter how religious you might be, how many times you attend church, how many times you may take what we call our ordinances, or in your church you may call them the sacraments, no matter how many times you take them, no matter how many times you pray to other people other than the Lord Jesus, these things are not going to save you from your sins. No one else but other than the Lord Jesus is qualified to help you go to heaven. Only Jesus can help you go there and can take you there. Jesus himself said, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man comes to the Father except through me." Chapter 4, verse 12 of the book of Acts, "There is none other name under heaven given among men by which we might be saved." Now, if you're a very religious person, that's what I'm trying to point out. If you're a very religious person, you've been told many things. The church will help do it. The sacraments will help do it. Maybe this saint or that saint can help you go to heaven. Or even the mother of Jesus himself, the mother of the human Jesus. She's not the mother of God. She's the mother of the human Jesus. But even the mother of Jesus cannot help you go to heaven. Even Mary, whom we deeply, deeply respect. Nevertheless, Mary herself said, "I rejoice in God, my Savior." Her own son had to be her Savior. And so I say this respectfully of her. But if you're praying to Mary or to anybody else, or you're dependent upon anything else to help take you to heaven, you're not going to go there. Because Jesus alone is the way to heaven. So I want to emphasize this truth again and again and again with you. And as a Christian, the only way you can grow is to grow in the grace and knowledge of the Lord Jesus. 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 8. And this passage is emphasizing the place of the Word of God in your lives. You need to get into the Word. You need to study the Word, meditate on the Word, learn from the Word of God, and then grow in the grace and knowledge of the Lord Jesus. Now, let's come to our text for today. And let's think now about the text that we're going to study for today. We've been thinking about Christ as the perfect answer to all of our needs. We've talked about Christ, who is perfect in his nature, chapter 1, verse 3 of Hebrews to chapter 3, verse 6. He is perfect in the rest he makes possible, the eternal rest he makes possible for us. Chapter 3, verse 7 to chapter 4, verse 13, he is perfect in his eternal priesthood, and we're continuing the study of his priesthood. He's perfect in the way he guards us against apostasy, against false teaching. We have the indwelling Holy Spirit in our lives to guard us as we study the Word of God and as we learn more of its truth. Chapter 5, verse 11 is chapter 6, verse 20. And in fact, it's by his Holy Spirit that we come into salvation itself, the convicting work of the Holy Spirit and so forth. And again, there are countless numbers of people who come very near to salvation. They've been touched by the Spirit. They've been convicted by the Spirit. They understand what they need to do, but they never do it. They never take the steps, and they turn aside to something else. maybe to the church or to somebody else. They turn aside and never really trust the Lord Jesus. And then in this section we're studying now, chapter 8, verse 1 to chapter 10, verse 39, he is also perfect in the eternal covenant he established and guarantees for mankind. Now, I don't want to go through this too many times with you. We went through chapter 8, and now we're in chapter 9 of the book of Hebrews, and we talked about the heavenly tabernacle, and this is, of course, very important. But now we've come down to the heavenly tabernacle and the perfect, adequate blood sacrifice of the Lord Jesus Christ. We've talked about a number of things under this new covenant. We talked about the weakness and the failures of the old covenant. Now, let me put this very carefully. The law is holy because it's given by God. But the law was never intended to save people from their sins. We need to understand this very clearly. Some people are taught faith is good, but you must live by the law. Even here on Guam, people are being taught this way. You must live by the law. No. Now that the new covenant has come, the scriptures are very clear. Romans chapter 3, verse 19, at the end of chapter 7. The book of Galatians, especially chapters 1 to 4, and other passages of scripture, make it very clear, and this includes the book of Hebrews itself, that the law could not save, and we who are under grace do not now live by all these hundreds of precepts of the law. Now let me make something clear as we come into this section, verses 11 to 14 of chapter 9 of Hebrews. Let me make something very clear. We still follow the moral precepts of the law. In other words, would we murder today simply because we're not under the law? No, of course not. In other words, the Ten Commandments we still honor. We still honor our parents. We still worship God with all our hearts. We don't make idols and so forth. The Ten Commandments and the moral precepts of the law we would still be under, but not the hundreds of regulations which regulated the Jews and disciplined them and pointed them to the coming Savior. Now, I may have to come back to this again when the word law is mentioned several times in the 9th and 10th chapters of this book of Hebrews. But I may have to come back to this again. But I want to make it very clear that we're under the new covenant now, and the old covenant has fulfilled its purpose. Now let's read from the book of Hebrews, verses 11 to 14 of chapter 9. I want to read this passage. But Christ, being come a high priest of good things to come, by a greater and more perfect tabernacle, that is, not the tent of the Old Testament, not the temple of the Old Testament, by a greater and more perfect tabernacle, not made with hands, that is to say, not of this building, neither by the blood of goats and calves, which they offered millions of times every year, not by the blood of goats and calves, but by his own blood, he entered in once into the holy place, having obtained eternal redemption for us. For if the blood of bulls and of goats and the ashes of a heifer sprinkling the unclean sanctified to the purifying of the flesh of those people, in other words, how much more shall the blood of Christ, who through the eternal Spirit offered himself without spot to God, purge your heart, your conscience, in other words, from dead works to serve the living God? In other words, the Old Testament law, the millions of sacrifices, would satisfy the flesh, but they would not really cleanse the hearts from sin. They could not take away sin. They were only a picture. They were only preparing the people by revealing their sin and all, and then giving them a picture of the coming sacrifice of the Lord Jesus. Now let's take this, beginning with verse 11. First of all, the heavenly tabernacle represents all of the good things to come from the hand of God. You can receive nothing from God, no blessing, no favor, until you are assured of your entrance into the heavenly tabernacle through trust in the Lord Jesus as your Savior from sin. In other words, the church cannot give this to you. The sacraments cannot give it to you. Not our baptism and our church, not anything. Not anyone else can give this hope of the good things to come from the hand of God. Eternal life itself, of course, is the greatest of these good things to come. Eternal life itself through the Lord Jesus Christ is the greatest of everything. And so the old covenant could not bring any of this, but the heavenly tabernacle, where the Lord Jesus is now, up in heaven itself, is representative of all the good things to come from the hand of God. And again in verse 11, the heavenly tabernacle is greater and more perfect than the old tabernacle because the heavenly tabernacle was not made with hands, but is heavenly and eternal in nature. Now the old tabernacle has long since disappeared. The temple, of course, has been destroyed several times. It was destroyed under the Babylonians, and again the Romans in 70 AD destroyed the temple. And so there's no evidence whatsoever that any of this remains. And in fact, there on the Temple Mount now stands a Muslim temple. In other words, the old temple is gone, and another religion altogether, a non-Christian religion, a pagan religion, has raised its place there and stands there on the old Temple Mount. And so this is all taken away, but the heavenly tabernacle will never be taken away because it's perfect. And then verse 12, the sacrifice in the heavenly tabernacle is not of animals, but is of Christ itself. In other words, when the Lord Jesus was offered on the cross for our sins, there would never again be a need for any offering of an animal, of a bird, whatever it might be. There would never again be a need for this, because forever these sacrifices have passed away. They were only a picture until the Lord Jesus would be sacrificed on the cross for our sins. And then in verse 12, the sacrifice in the heavenly tabernacle, and this is very important, is a single sacrifice rather than the multiple ones, the millions of sacrifices that the Jews offered yearly in the Old Testament. It is a single sacrifice for sins. And again, only the divine Son of God, who is worthy, who is able, who has the power and authority to be that sacrifice, only the divine Son of God could be such a sacrifice for sins. There could be no other person, no other thing that could be offered that would be such a sacrifice for sins and be such an eternal sacrifice. So it's a single sacrifice rather than multiple ones. And then again in verse 12, the single sacrifice in the new tabernacle perfectly attains or gains our eternal salvation. We don't need to worry about this. Was the blood of Jesus enough for me? After all, I lived 2,000 years after he offered himself on the cross. Yes, the Lord Jesus offered himself as a sacrifice for sins for people past, present, and future. In other words, a sins for the entire world, past, present, and future. Let me repeat that. Past, present, and future. It's adequate for the sins of hundreds and hundreds and hundreds of millions of people throughout the world. How wonderful it is that the Lord Jesus offered himself as though I would be the only one. And yet I'm not the only one. He is offering himself individually for the sins of everyone in the world. Those who will turn to him, those who will trust him, past, present, and future. In the Old Testament, many rejected him. Many turned aside from him. They had no faith to look forward to his coming and to his one sacrifice on the cross. But there were still thousands of devout Jews who did have this messianic hope, the hope of a suffering Savior someday coming down to the earth and suffering on the cross for the sins of the world. There were thousands and thousands of devout Jewish people who had such faith throughout the centuries before the coming of the Lord Jesus, dating clear back to the earliest times in the Old Testament. There were thousands of these devout Jews. And so, even today, there are millions and millions of Christians throughout the world. I think of China, for instance, where there are at least probably 50 to 60 million Christians in China. And I remember being in China myself many, many times and meeting many of these Christians and fellowshipping with some of these Christians. I remember being with them and fellowshipping with some of them. And throughout the world, there are several hundred million Christians, maybe as many as a billion Christians throughout the world who have trusted the Lord as their Savior. And then in verses 13 and 14, while the multiple sacrifices in the earthly tabernacle cleansed only the flesh, his eternal sacrifice in the heavenly tabernacle cleanses our sins completely. In other words, it cleanses us completely from our sins. It cleanses our hearts, in other words. It doesn't just deal with the flesh and satisfy us from a fleshly standpoint, but it cleanses us completely from our sins. And then again in verse 14, the single sacrifice in the new tabernacle makes us able and worthy to serve our living God. In other words, we're unworthy to serve Him apart from this sacrifice on the cross. We're unworthy to serve Him, but His sacrifice makes possible our service now for Him. It's my prayer, as we come to the end of this particular lesson, that if you do not yet know the Lord Jesus as your Savior from sin, you will not delay in making that decision. Put aside everything else, everyone else you've ever depended upon to help take you to heaven, and come to the Lord Jesus, who is the way, the truth, and the life, and who clearly said, "No man cometh to the Father except by me," John 14:6. Again in John chapter 3, verse 36, "He that believeth in the Son hath life. He that believeth not the Son shall not see life, but the wrath of God lives on him." And if you're a Christian, grow in the Lord Jesus. Study His Word. Grow in Him and devote yourself completely to Him. May the Lord help you, each one.